Okay, we're continuing in the 26th chapter of Matthew today. And we're right at the point where Christ is about to be taken in to custody by his own people to be crucified. And verse 36, that's where we're starting. And I'm calling this part of the talk today, you know, because I don't know how far we'll get through it this time around, but I'm calling it, "Could you not watch with me?" Because that's what Christ asks his disciples, you know, when they go with him to the garden to pray right after the Lord's Supper, the Passover there. They go to the garden, to the Garden of Gethsemane. Verse 36, that's where we're starting out. Matthew 26, verse 36. Then comes Jesus with them, his disciples, into a place called Gethsemane, and says unto the disciples, "Sit you here while I go and pray yonder." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be very sorrowful and very heavy. Now, you know, there's something revealed here to us, if we pay attention to it, that is just a truism, even to this very day, and that is that Christ revealed more to certain of his disciples than he did to others. That's just the way life is. You know, your more mature children can receive more than your less mature children, and you'll notice that this is a truism all through the Gospels. Let me give you a few examples here. In Matthew 17, you know, back earlier in the book, it says, after 6 days, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, same ones, the two sons of Zebedee is James and John. Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brings them into a high mountain apart. That's the transfiguration. There's only Christ, Peter, James, and John at the transfiguration. And then at the instance of raising the daughter of the ruler of the synagogue from the dead, in Mark 5, it says, "And while he yet spake," he was talking to the lady who had the issue of blood, "while he yet spake, he was already on his way to pray for this, or to heal this ruler's daughter." Christ didn't pray for people, he just healed them, you know, I mean. He just gave the word and it was done. But he was on the way to do that when this lady touched him, and he says, "Who touched me?" And that's what this story is all about here in Mark 5. "While he yet spake," told her that she was healed, "there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house a certain which said, 'Your daughter's dead. Why do you trouble the master any further?' As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, 'Don't be afraid, only believe.' And he suffered no man to follow him save," who do you think? "Peter, James, and John." They were the only ones he let go in there and witness this raising from the dead of the daughter of the ruler of the synagogue. And then this is something that caught me off guard when I saw it several years ago, but the Olivet prophecy, you know, the prophecy of what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the world. You think that all of his disciples are there? No, they're not. Who do you suppose is there? Mark 13, verse 3. As he sat on the Mount of Olives over against the temple, you don't get this out of Matthew or Luke, but you get it out of Mark here. As he sat on the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew. Now, Andrew is Peter's brother, so you had two sets of brothers here. Asked him privately. This was just the five of them. Peter, James, and John. Always Peter, James, and John. But now we have Andrew. "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what will be the sign of when all these things shall be fulfilled?" And Jesus, answering them, began to say, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and will deceive many." So, the point of that whole mentioning of Peter, James, and John is that God works through and reveals more to certain. James and John were the sons of thunder. They're the ones that asked to sit at Christ's right hand and his left hand. Peter, he was just, you know, outspoken, gung-ho Peter. And the one thing you can say for both of them, or all three of them, is they were zealous. They were zealous. God put a spirit of zealousness in them. And we need to pray for that same spirit. We need to pray for the ability to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And to know God, to know Jesus Christ. This is life eternal. To know God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. That's what life is. And the more you can recognize who God is and who Christ is, the more of their mind you will be taking on. Then he said to them, these three that he took with him into the Garden of Gethsemane, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry you here and watch with me." That's all he wanted them to do, was just be with him and watch with him while he prayed. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." In John 14, verse 10, Christ makes this statement. He says, "Believe you not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works." Every word that Christ spoke, every word he spoke, was actually the Father speaking. Every word he spoke. So when he said, "Not my will, but thine be done," that was the Father having him to say that. It's the Father that gives us the ability to have that same prayer. Of course, you know, we don't know the Father except through Christ. So that's why we're told, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." Because just as the Father was in Christ, Christ is in us. "As my Father has sent me, so send I you." And so when we have a, when we pray a prayer, you know why we pray that prayer? You pray that prayer because Christ inspires you to pray that prayer. He brings you to pray the prayer. You don't pray the prayer because you thought of it. You thought of it. Oh yes, you thought of it. Why did you think of it? Because you were caused to think of it. God's Spirit brought you. You say, "Well, I used to pray selfish prayers." Yeah? God's Spirit sends evil spirits to move us in our wicked days. God has created all things for himself. Yes, even the wicked. Don't put that out there to somebody out there. "The wicked Mike Vinson for the day of evil in Mike Vinson." Yes, even the wicked for the day of evil. Proverbs 16, verse 4. It's all personal. And if it's not personal, your sin remains. If you say that you can see and you don't need anybody to teach you, that you don't need God's word to direct you, your sin remains. So apply it all inwardly, and you will be admitting that you don't know anything and that you need God to teach you. Then you will see the things that are in God's word. So Christ's prayer to and his struggle with his flesh right at this moment is all the work of God, putting these words in him for us to learn from. I mean, the statement that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians 10, where he says, "These things all happened to them and they're written for our admonition," is just as true for the New Testament experiences of the apostles and of Christ as it is for what happened to Israel in the Old Testament. It's all written, and it happened to them for our admonition. Paul says, Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, That's what I was telling you, and I'm just giving the scripture for it. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. All right, now, verse 40. He comes to his disciples and finds them asleep and says to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Could you not watch with me?" Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now that's right there. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That is the purpose for Christ asking them, could you not watch? He's just telling us. It was a rhetorical question. He knew they were going to be asleep when he got back. He knew they were going to be asleep when he told them to come with him and watch with him. He knew it. And he knows exactly what our frame is. But we have all of these admonitions so that we will know what to expect of ourselves. I am just so identify with, but I get so many questions from it's the same question over and over again. I see what you're saying. I understand what you're saying about needing to overcome the beast within, but I'm getting nowhere. I'm getting nowhere. But it's coming from 22-year-olds. And you've heard me say it 1,000 times, and you'll all hear it again, probably 1,000 more times, you know. This is a process. And a process takes time. And when it comes to killing the beast within, you've got a lifelong process. You die daily. You didn't die in the woods or at a stump or down at the altar. You just started your walk. That's what we were talking about earlier. That's just the beginning. And the process goes on all your life. I mean, you know, if you're tired already and you just don't have it in you, I had a Marine just a while back, I read it to you, you know, he says, I don't think I can do it. I don't think I can do it, you know, he says, I'm just not there. Well, nobody's there. Nobody's there. And you're right, you can't do it. Accept that right up front. Accept that and live with it. And cry out to God and to Jesus Christ to live his life in you, to be crucified. And to just give you the strength to endure to the end. It's endure to the end. You don't relish to the end. You don't enjoy to the end. You endure because it's a burning out process. And he went away the second time and prayed, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." Now, this is a real thing with Christ. This is a real thing. He is feeling the pulls of the flesh just like you and I would feel it under these conditions and do feel it under these conditions. Because we don't think we can do it. We know we can't. We know that our strength is going to have to come. I just pray to God every day, you know, because I know that there are trials down the road. I know it. Listen, you need to face that too. There are trials down the road. And you will not of yourself be able to endure them. So I just pray to God, give me the strength when the time comes to make it through. That's all. Not my will, but thine be done. That's what we're being told here. Because you need to count the cost up front, and, you know, and say, "Lord, I know that I need to give up my whole life and everything that I want for you. But I also know that I can't do it. Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief." You know, that statement was made by a man who was asking for healing for his son. He would gladly have taken on as we all would. You know, those of us who've had children, we've all seen our children suffering, and you just think to yourself, I wish I could just take that pain off of that child and put it on myself. That's easier than sitting there watching the child suffer and you can't do anything for them. And so this man realized, he realized he did not have the faith, but he loved his son so much that if he could just talk Christ into giving him the faith, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Well, that's what you need to realize. You know, you don't even have the faith to be saved. What you have, what you are, what you will be is going to all be of God. But he's ordained that through the foolishness of preaching, salvation comes to us all. So we need to read his word and accept the exhortations that are in it to do what has to be done. Even though he already knows what the outcome of it all is, you don't know that. He has not taken you into that confidence. He has not taken me into that confidence. He wants me to struggle with my bills each month. He wants me to struggle with my flesh every day. He wants me to read his word and stay in it and stay on top of the flesh and keep my body under subjection and die daily. That's what we're called to. So he went away the second time and prayed, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he comes to his disciples and says to them, "Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." Who are these sinners? Who are the sinners that the Son of Man is betrayed into? You know, that's the church leaders of the day. God's people. The many called. The very people he fed, the very same 5,000 people that he had fed, the very people he had healed of their physical healings and fed them their physical food, hadn't gotten a thing out of it. Not even his own apostle Peter. Didn't get a thing out of anything he said. So, I've entitled this part of the talk, you know, "Could you not watch with me? Could you not watch with me? Because the flesh is so weak." Look at this. I want you to notice. It doesn't matter if it's in Christ's agony or in his glory. Even in his glory. Look at this. In Luke 9:28, "And it came to pass about 8 days after Christ had told them he was going to, there be some stand here that will not see death until they see the Son of Man come in his glory." Well, that was fulfilled just a few days later. It says about 8 days here in Luke 28. "He took Peter and John and James and went up to a high mountain to pray." I mentioned this earlier, you know, the transfiguration. Now these are his leading apostles, James, Peter, and John. "And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening." This is a spectacular thing. What do you think they're doing? What do you think they're doing? They're sleeping. "And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease." You wonder what Christ talked about with Moses and Elijah? There it is. They spoke about Christ's impending death, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. "And Peter and them that were with him," that's James and John, "were asleep," were heavy with sleep. "And when they awake, they saw his glory and the two men that were with him." So, it seems that no matter what we're enduring for God, the tendency is to try and get some rest. The tendency is to take it easy. The tendency is to say, "Let's store up enough so that we don't have to worry about tomorrow. So that we don't have to live on faith. Let's take it easy for a while. Soul, you've stored up much goods. Tear down your old barns and build new ones and put away for your retirement, you know, so you can take it easy for a while. That's the tendency. And it just doesn't fit into your spiritual walk. Your spiritual walk needs to be one that you are in constant need of God's help all the time. Without any let up. Constantly desperate for God. You know, the ship is going down all the time. That's just the way God has it. That's the system that He set up. He wants us to be constantly calling out for help, realizing that we are in desperate need, because we are. That's why. That's the only reason why. Because we are. The flesh is weak. It just can't do what spirit does. Flesh cannot do what spirit does. That's why it can't inherit the kingdom of God. If it could, it can inherit the kingdom. But it can't. So the lesson of that whole story is watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's verse 41. Well, how long does it go on? Well, Matthew 10:22 tells you how long it goes on. You will be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Now, I've got a little email here that I got that sort of lends itself to this subject I want to share with you. Some guy named Scott. He says, I'm just wondering if, because I've been reading and have understood yours and Ray's writings, and I fully believe the truth of God's word now, and he's got in parentheses, I was so blind it's embarrassing. Does this now mean that I'm one of the few chosen by God? Do you see what Scott here is asking? He would be nice to hear, yeah, you're chosen, you're a shoe-in now, you know, you've got it made. That's what he'd like to hear, and if he's out there listening, this is nothing against Scott. This is the flesh, that's what this is. But the truth is, you know, that God doesn't want us to ever have an attitude. I'm talking about me, I'm the chosen. Therefore, I don't have to worry about tomorrow. I've got so much of God's Spirit. You know, my lamp is filled with God's Spirit, and that thing of the 10 virgins, you know, it doesn't have anything to do with me. No, if I don't see myself as the 10 who were short of oil, then I'm not going to be the 5 who were short of oil. I'm not going to be the 5 who have it. We've got to quit putting ourselves in the upper echelons and keep ourselves down at the bottom of the reception room. Don't go into a wedding or a feast, Christ says, and put yourself up near the table of the host. Don't do that. Don't do that. Keep yourself down here. Below the prodigal son. Think of yourself as the elder son who's condemning the prodigal. Think of yourself as the people who bring the adulterous woman to Christ to be stoned. See yourself in all of those negative ways first. Then you can say, I was as blind as a bat. I couldn't see. Recognize your own blindness, and then you'll be given sight, because I'm coming to the world for judgment. For judgment am I coming to the world, that they which are blind might see, and that they which see might be made blind. Until you see that you've got to face your blindness and acknowledge that you literally couldn't see your hand in front of your face, you will not be given spiritual sight. You've got to see yourself as a blind person thinking that you're all right. As thinking that you see before you can ever be shown that you're blind. And if you never see yourself as blind, your sin remains. Now that is the truth of God's word.
That's like whenever a person thinks that they see, you know, take heed lest they fall.
Yeah, yeah.
And like you were saying a while ago, that he that, that thinks he sees is blind because he's full of self-righteousness.
Well, that's what I tell old Scott here. Let me just go over this just a little bit. I say, I get this question at regular intervals as people become aware of the function of historical Orthodox Christian Church and God's plan, because its purpose is to keep us thinking that we see when in reality we're blind, naked, miserable, and poor. That's its function. And it performs it very well because, I'm telling you, you just turn on any religious radio or TV program and these men sound so sincere. And they have passion for what they're saying, but it doesn't conform to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And you don't have to listen very long before you can hear that this is not the voice of Jesus Christ. My sheep know my voice, and a stranger they will not follow. Doesn't matter how passionate the man is. I heard Jensen Franklin this morning speaking about fasting. He's going to fast to wage war against hell or something like that. And it was a passionate speech, and I mean it really tugged at your heart. He had the people clapping, you know, about how this was going to deliver people, this 21-day fast is going to deliver people from sexual addiction, drug addiction, every addiction that you might can think of it, this 21-day fast will deliver you from it. And he used Isaiah 58 as the fast chapter to show you what it takes. He never did read Isaiah 58, and there's a reason for that. But he kept referring to it, you know. But the fast that I have chosen in Isaiah 58 is to change your life, not to do without food. Change your way of life. Oh, well, if I do without food, I will change. No. No more than getting wet will change your way of life. Or being circumcised will change your way of life. These outward things don't change anything inwardly. What changes you is Jesus Christ in your heart. And if he doesn't come in, you can take all the dips in the water you want. And you can fast. What the Pharisees say? I fast twice in the week, every week, day in, day out. I mean, week in, week out, all your life. It won't change a thing. And you can go on 20. Yeah. You might physically die and give your body to be burned, you know, but it won't change you. Because outward rituals do not change the heart. Jesus Christ changes your heart. And it's how you treat your brother that shows what you think of Jesus Christ. So, I tell old Scott, I say, I never assume that I am chosen and therefore there's nothing to concern myself with so far as my daily life is concerned. Here are the scriptures which give us some of the scriptures that give us a proper spiritual perspective on the subject of who is God's elect and who is chosen. Lonnie just referred to it there. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. 1 Corinthians 9:27. I keep my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. This is right here, these scriptures. Let me read the other one here. And Paul says, I keep my body in subjection. Well, why does he say that? Know you not that they which run a race run all, but one receives the price. So run that you may obtain. Every man that strives for the mastery is temperate. That means in self-control in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air. He's not as uncertainly. He knows that there's a purpose in what he's doing, and he knows who's doing it. So here's what we're told. These are the things that we're told by Scripture. We are not to assume that we stand without taking heed lest we fall. We are to keep our bodies under subjection lest we become castaways. And in the very same breath, we're told that we don't run, that we should run to obtain and not run uncertainly. So it almost sounds like there's a contradiction there. Do we run with confidence, or do we run, you know, hoping we get there? Well, it's both. It's both, and there is no contradiction. You can recognize, let me give you the scriptures here. The message in the whole thing is, if you endure to the end, you shall be saved. Matthew 10:22. And what it all boils down to, again, is that you are not saved in the past. You are being saved by daily dying to the flesh. I die daily is something that we've just got to learn is the process, accept is the process, and appreciate is the process, and actually rejoice in it, because it's by enduring to the end that we are completed. And there is no such thing as a completed person in the flesh. You have to literally drop the flesh off before your completion is accomplished. So in answering Scott, I say the truth is that most people who come to BibleTruths.com and IsWasWillBe.com will not endure to the end. That's just the truth of the matter. The people who came to Christ did not, I mean the vast majority, they came and they listened, they ate of his free meals, they were healed, and yet 9 of the lepers who were healed didn't even come back to say thank you. And he comes right out and tells us, you know, I speak in parables so most people will not see and understand. Well, do you think that that doesn't apply to us today? 9 out of 10 people you talk to will get nothing out of what you say. And yet you're supposed to witness. Not to save them, but to be a witness against them. You will be brought before kings and priests and rulers for my name's sake as a witness against them. In John 6, verse 70, Christ tells the 12 apostles, talking to the leaders of his group. He says, I've chosen you 12, and one of you is a demon, a devil. One of you. So, can you not watch with me? Is the question Christ poses, and I'm not going to go on through the rest of this chapter because it's going to take too long again. We'll just get to it next week. But the lesson that we should get out of what we've heard today is that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we will make it to the end because we know that what he that has begun a good work in us is able to finish it. We've been told that and we've been promised that. So we can run with certainty. And yet we've got to be vigilant. And I hope that Scott gets that message, you know, because that's what I try to get across to him. You don't worry every day. You don't be anxious about anything. Christ is able to finish the work that he's begun in all of us. And yet it is something that requires constant vigilance. I know you've heard me say that before. And as we go through these scriptures, you'll hear it again. But believe me, you know, if you recognize that the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak, you'll see the need and understand why so many things in scripture are repeated over and over and over again. Because that's just what flesh requires. Okay, let's save the rest of this chapter for next week and, let me ask you if you've got any questions about it. Well, okay, we're going to be ahead of those guys outside today.
What you were saying about the flesh and everything a while ago getting tired, you know, your body shuts down when you get mentally exhausted or tired or depressed. Mm-hmm. That's one of the first things that happen to you is that physically you just mm-hmm. want to sleep.
Yeah, you know, appreciate you mentioning that, because the fact that the apostles were sleepy there at the transfiguration just kind of leads you to believe that this might have taken place in the night. They were probably, you know, the way Christ lived his life, he was on the go all the time. People were pursuing him, literally pursuing him all the time. And he was no doubt up to late the night before. People wanting to be healed and that sort of thing. And they were probably as tired as they could be, you know. And it's like the ship going down. I'm sure these guys, they were not a bunch of ne'er-do-wells, the apostles. They were go-getters. They were industrious men. They were fishermen, you know. And they fished all night. You remember that? They fished all night that night and they didn't get a thing. They fished all night. They worked all night, throwing those nets out and bringing them in, throwing them out and bringing them in all night long. These guys were not sluggards. But it was late. And sure, Christ was being glorified, but you're right. They were tired. But all this exhortation is here for us, you know, to just keep us with our nose to the grindstone, so to speak. That's what it's all about. Okay.
Sandy and I discussed it. It'd be all right if everybody wants to start the first Sunday and the third Sunday.
All right. That'll sure make giving directions easier. I appreciate that, bro. Okay, that's what we'll do. 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Okay. First Sunday and third Sunday at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Okay, that's good. All right, well, if that's it. And let me remind everybody, and hopefully anybody listening out there on the CDs, the 28th we're having this meeting in Elberton, and I'm amazed at the people that have said they're going to be there, so I'm looking forward to meeting a bunch of...
Is that going to be on Sunday also?
No, that's the Saturday, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, isn't that right? Yeah. Mike Kiner, guy that came to the conference in Nashville, and his daughter, who I haven't met yet, are supposed to be there. Just got an email from them. And Joe Beeler and his wife are going to try to be there. They were at the wedding. And, you know, they may not make it, but I'm hoping they will. I'm hoping we can all be together again. They're from Greensboro, North Carolina. Yeah. Okay. Well, Daddy, would you mind asking God to bless us as we leave here today?
Father, we thank and praise you for these opportunities, for your precious word, Lord, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. God, we thank you because we know that you ever hear us. You said, seek, and ye shall find, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. God, accept our thanks to you for your precious word. And Lord, for the one that brings your word to us from time to time. Bless him, Jesus. And bless every effort he puts forth to carry your word to the people. Draw near to us now, Jesus. And bless our hearts and grant that we might put out greater effort than ever before to get closer to you. You said, draw nigh unto me and I will draw nigh unto you. Bless us all together, Lord. Keep us by your keeping power. Give us understanding of your precious word from time to time as we study it, Lord. Now, Father, bless us all together and dismiss us with your approval upon our lives and use us for your glory, for we ask it all in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen. Amen.